time you look somewhere else, you get a different impression upon it. This is our God. He's so complex, but our minds, our linear minds, beginning and an end, can't understand it. Listen, the first thing we have to realize is God is bigger than us. God created us. He knows more than us. He is a multifaceted being. Scripturally, we can prove this out. Genesis 1:1 through 1:3. Let's start right there, and we'll go through the first three verses. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. So we need to look closely at these three verses, and I want you to see how God's multifaceted nature is shown through these scriptures. We have, in the beginning, God the Father creating. He is the creator. God the Father is the creator. We have God the Spirit in verse 2. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And then you say, well, okay, that's two out of the triune nature, right? The Father, Son, and Spirit. Where's the Son? God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And I want you to think about that word said. God spoke, and there was. God spoke, and there was. And the Word is the Messiah. The Word that He spoke is the Messiah. Turn with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1 is an amazing, awesome, fantastic parallel of Genesis 1:1. John 1:1 is the beginning of, essentially, of the good news about who the Messiah is. And what John 1:1 through 3 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, the Word, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Listen, this is the spoken Word. This is the Word that God spoke creation into existence. It says in the Scriptures, He was in the beginning with God, this Word, okay? That this Word was God. This is what the Scriptures say to us. So now let's turn down to John 1:14. What is the connection between the Word and the Son, the Messiah? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word was the pre-incarnate Yeshua. Yeshua, God the Son, God the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we can go on and on about all that. I don't have time to do all that, but you know that whole story. God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son for us because He loves us so much. But this Word became flesh. So we see the Father, we see the Spirit, and we see the Son, the Word of God, all there at the beginning. The multifaceted nature. Isn't God awesome? The multifaceted nature of our God. We can't put Him in a box, and we can't think of Him in a linear manner. We have to think of Him as who He is. We have to frame Him as who He is. He's a creator. He created us, and He created everything. The Word is God the Son, the Messiah Yeshua. God spoke, and it was so. The heavens and earth were fashioned. None of His words shall remain void. He is awesome in majesty and creation. He alone is worthy of glory. And when He was done with His creation, what did He say? It is good. He created it. He said, "What I have created is good." He is the master creator, and He created good here, heavens and earth, creatures. And He created something else. He created man. So let's get to that. Genesis 1:26. You know, God does all this awesome creation. I could spend hours on just the days of creation, what it all means. Maybe another time, but I don't have 4 hours to talk to you today. Much as sometimes preachers want to talk for 4 hours, I don't have 4 hours to talk to you. But if we read about God creating man, God said, Genesis 1:26, "Let us make man in our own image, in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Now, if you notice, God said, "Let us make man." Now, in Judaism, the common thought process is, well, that means God and the angels. Okay, because in Judaism today, traditional Judaism does not want to accept Yeshua as the Messiah for various reasons. And so Judaism, traditional Judaism today, is far from the Judaism of the scriptures, which is a Judaism based on blood atonement and a Judaism based on scriptural precedent. But what's going on is they'll say, well, God is one. There can't be more than one. Even though a lot of Jewish writings, ancient Jewish writings, talk about that. In today's Judaism, they don't want to say that. So they say this must be the angels and God. But how can angels create like God creates? How can angels be one with God? It's not possible. Angels are created beings. God is the being that creates. So this is God said, let us make man. He is referring to his plural unity. He is referring to his multifaceted nature. You know, last week I spoke to all of you about the glory of God. You know, our job, our mission, our reason for being created by God is to bring our Creator glory, is to bring him glory. He created us. We are to glorify him. I mean, it's easy when you think about it. He has created us. We wouldn't be here without him. Let's thank him every day for that. Thank you, Lord, for breath of life. Thank you, Lord, for what you've given. Have your heart be filled with joy for what he has done for you. Oh, I've got all these problems. You're breathing. You're here. You're alive. You were created. You could not be created. But you're created. And our job is to glorify he who created us and to lift him up. And you know what? We were made in his image. We are supposed to be a reflection of him. We are to glorify him and show other people, this is who created us. This is how great he is. Let's glorify him together. Come, let us worship him together. We were made in his image. We are intrinsically linked with God, but we are not equal with God. We are the creation. He is the creator. I've heard that a lot of times by a rabbi in Atlanta, Rabbi Robert Solomon. All the time he would say this. He is the creator. We are the creation. Okay? We have to remember that we're the shun. We're the creation, not the creator. But what happened in these chapters in Bereshit, in Genesis, what's happened rather quickly is man didn't want to live like that. Man didn't want to be like that. This little thing came in and interrupted the plans, and this little thing is called sin. Adam and Eve were told not to eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Was it an apple? Was it something else? I don't know. Obviously, whatever it was pretty pleasing to the eye because that's what the scripture says. But they were told by God, by their creator, not to do these things. And they were tempted by the serpent that came in. And we know the serpent was the enemy, the devil. And because of that tempting and because they took that fruit and they ate it, they disobeyed God, the one thing he said not to do, they were cast from the garden. This is where sin comes in. From then until now, you can think linear like this. From then until now, we have been in the midst of this sin thing. We have been away from the fellowship of God. We have been away from the Garden of Eden, away from how we were truly created to be in the fullest extent. Now, one day when his kingdom comes, we will be restored. We will have glorified bodies. We will be restored to that perfect relationship. But now we're not. Since then until now, because of sin, this is broken. Genesis 3, 1 through 4. Early on, God is illustrating to us in his word that there's problems, that there's issues. Okay? Now the serpent was more crafty than all other beasts of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat from any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden. We have all those trees to eat. But, verse 3, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Now, it is common belief. I mean, no one disagrees that the serpent was the devil. The serpent was possessing that creature, talking. I mean, you've seen snakes before. I try to avoid snakes, by the way. I hate snakes. I hate snakes and spiders and a few other things. But snakes, when I've seen snakes before, I will tell you, they've never spoken to me. They never talk to me, okay? They never try to manipulate me to go eat a piece of fruit or something. I've never seen that. This is the devil. This is the enemy. This is Hasatan. This is the guy that's out to bring sin into our lives and to keep us in sin in our lives. His name was Lucifer. He was an angel, but he was a fallen angel. Why was he a fallen angel? Because he wanted to be like God. He was like, I don't want to live like this. I don't want to be under God. I want to be on par with God. He was cast out of heaven. He took a third of the angels with him. They are now demons. There is a literal heaven and a literal hell. There's all this garbage going on in the body now about how there's no heaven and no hell. You know, Rob Bell wrote this wonderful book about no heaven and no hell and all this other heresy that's out there that people are buying hook, line, and sinker. And there's all this stuff. Listen, whenever there's stuff out there, what do we have to judge it by? The Word of God. There is no other word. It's the Word of God. And the Word of God talks about heaven and hell. The Word of God. People don't want to talk about sin in the body today because we're going to lose people or whatever. We need to talk about sin because we have a sin problem. We have a sin problem that we have to deal with. And how can you deal with something unless you understand it? But this devil, he's a master at manipulation, very cunning, twisting everything, and they were tricked. Look, there's no question Adam and Eve were tricked. But we have free choice. He didn't twist their arm. He didn't have any arms. He was the snake. Even though he was talking to them, he didn't twist their arm. They could have said no. But they wanted to. They were tempted. They wanted that. They wanted to see. They wanted to know. The problem is we're not God. We'll never be God. We shouldn't put ourselves on a par with God. It is dangerous to play God. You know how people always say, well, don't be the Holy Spirit to me. Well, you know, sometimes you got to just let people be. Don't go over there. Oh, you're doing this wrong. You're doing this wrong. You know what? Maybe they are. But let the Lord deal with them. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes in love, you may have an opportunity to point things out to people. But don't be the Holy Spirit to them is the whole point. Don't be God to people. You're not God. I'm not God. Let's let God be God. God is the one who convicts. God is the one who could do these things. The devil is an imposter. And he's going to try to get us, just like he did, try to be like God. He's going to get us to try to be like God. And that's exactly what happened. Exactly what happened. And what happened was they ate the fruit. There was a separation. They wanted to be like God, knowing good and evil. He twisted the whole thing for them. And then they were exposed. And then they realized that they were naked, didn't they? After this happened. But in their sin, even in their sin, God provided. I want you to look at this scripture, Genesis 3:21. Genesis 3:21. And the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Now this is right after they disobeyed him. He created them to glorify him. He created them to have wonderful fellowship together every single moment of every single day. He put Adam and Eve in charge of all the animals. You know, the word shomer is protector, guardian. They were to be the shomer in the garden. They were the ones who were supposed to watch over everything. Important job. You got lions, you got tigers, you got all these things over here. They had to be the ones naming everybody and taking care of everybody. Okay? But even with that, just happened, the sin just happened. God could have been really angry. He said, he and the Lord God made for Adam and Eve and his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Even in that sin, God is still providing. Boy, even though we sin every day, doesn't God still provide for us? He's amazing, isn't he? We don't deserve it a lot of the time. Adam and Eve didn't deserve it, but God provided because God is a provider. God is a provider. Even in our sin, God provides a covering. A covering. He actually physically covered them. He is shown in the scriptures as one who can cover over our sins. We'll talk more about that in a minute. But because of sin, there's a separation from God. Because of sin, we cannot fellowship with God. And we had to be taken out of the garden to the point where we've not been back. Okay, there's all this speculation. Where's the Garden of Eden? Is it in the Persian Gulf somewhere, under the sea? whatever it is, whatever happened, we've been cast out of it. We're not supposed to be in there because of this thing, this little thing called sin, the separation. And the whole point of the scriptures, you know, this is a foundational Torah portion because this sets the stage for the rest of the Bible. God didn't take 10 chapters and talk about creation and then he started up. No, this is chapter 3. Okay, this is right away. This is something we have to like take note of right away. And it's throughout the whole scripture. The whole point of the Bible, the whole message of this book, is that we were created to glorify God. We are created to be with God. And we broke that relationship because of sin. And we keep breaking that relationship. Look at every character in the Bible and how they broke that relationship over and over and over again. We do it in our lives. Look at the story of Cain and Abel in chapter 4. We see then, as the Torah portion continues, the beginnings of man spreading out over the world after being banished from the Garden of Eden. And what happens? They take the sin with them. We see that sin has taken root. Sin continues to grow to the point where, as we're closing this first of 50-something Torah portions, first one, we read how bad it got so quickly. Genesis 6:5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You know, you've heard it said that once you sin a little bit, one little thing, it can grow. And it's insidious. Oh, that's just a tiny little fib, or that's just one little thing I stole, or that's just one thing I did. And then all of a sudden, you do it again. And you do it. And before you realize it, you're over here. You're that far much farther away from the Lord. This is how sin happens. It always happens like this, to the point where by the sixth chapter, just a few generations after, things had gotten so bad that every intent of our heart, of man's heart, was wicked all the time. And to the point where God was so sorry that he made man, wasn't he? As the scriptures tell us. He found one righteous guy. His name was Noah. And the Torah portion concludes with God identifying this one righteous man. Isn't this beautiful? The whole Torah portion tells us pretty much everything. It starts with the beginning of creation, the perfect picture. It talks about the sin issue. And by the end, God has already got a plan in place. He's already identified a righteous person. He's already got something up his sleeves. He's going to take care of things, even though we don't deserve it, even though we messed up. The Torah portion concludes with God identifying Noah for something very special. We'll talk about that, obviously, next week, because he has something in mind for creation, but he has something in mind for Noah and for man. He's not going to let this creation that he's created be destroyed completely. He's already working. By this time in the scripture, he's already working and providing a way back to him. It is a plan and it is a way that's been in progress even before this, though. And I want you to see one more thing today before we close. Since the fall in the Garden of Eden, right then, God had a plan for getting things back on track. Right then, turn with me to Genesis 3:15. After God saw what happened, after the sin was committed, after Adam and Eve had eaten of the fruit, very next thing is God's walking around. What's going on? Who told you you're naked? They go through this whole big thing, and then God has to sit them all down, including the serpent. Because remember, the serpent wants to be, the enemy wants to be on a par with God. But at the end of the day, he has to bow down to God. At the end of the day, he will bow down to God, and he will be cast away. He's talking to the serpent here. He's talking to the devil here, really. I will put enmity between you, the devil, and the woman, Eve, the mother of all creation, by the way, and between your offspring and her offspring, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Now, a lot of times, commonly, we think about the woman, Eve. She's the mother of all things. That's what Eve means. And her offspring, okay, she's going to have all these children. All of us are basically children of Adam and Eve somehow. She's going to have all these children. And there's going to be problems. Remember, there's been sin problems since back then. Every one of us deals with sin. Every one of us deals with temptations from the enemy. So there's this battle going on, right? And God is specifying what's going to happen right here. But there's more to it than that. Between your offspring, obviously that's the offspring of the devil. That's the demons. That's the people that are controlled by him. and her offspring. But listen, he shall bruise your head, devil, and you shall bruise his heel. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. The offspring referred to here of Eve is commonly believed to be the Messiah, the seed of Eve. When it says you shall bruise his heel, that means that there is going to be a blow made to the offspring, to the son. And we know that Yeshua, when the word was made flesh, he came here, he preached for 3.5 years. And what happened? He was crucified. He died. In a sense, his heel was bruised. There was a blow given to the offspring of Eve, but it wasn't a full blow. It wasn't a death blow. It was a bruising of a heel. But listen to the punishment that God is giving the enemy for what he's done. He shall bruise your head. Okay, when our heel gets hurt, that's one thing. But you know, like all these concussions going on in football, we're all finding out how damaging concussions can be. We have football players that are 40-something years old, and they're dealing with memory loss. They're dealing with Alzheimer's onsetting early. They're dealing with all these problems, and they're bringing it back to the root cause of head injury. Okay, head injury is one of the most serious kind of injuries you can have, because your head controls the rest of your body. It controls everything. That's why we talk about Yeshua being the head of the body, and we're the body. That's where you get that term, the body. We're just carrying out the things that Yeshua, as the head of the body, is trying to tell us to do. That's how it should work. When you bruise the head, it is really giving a death blow, because nothing functions right. Nothing functions right when you can attack the head. And what he's saying here is you may bruise his heel, Messiah's heel. He may die, may be crucified, but it's not forever, because eventually he's going to bruise your head. He's going to cast you out. He's going to be put to the lake of fire, is what we read in Revelation. This will be the ultimate victory over sin. This will be the ultimate victory over death when Satan is put down for the very last time. This will be the bruising of the head that is talked about in Genesis 3. So even way back in Genesis 3, when sin first happened, the Messiah is there. The redemption is there. God's plan is there. We need to understand that. God always has provided a way for us to get back to him. Now, that's taken a little bit of time. Things have had to happen. Events have had to transpire. But God has had a plan since the beginning for us. One more scripture for you today. Romans 16:20. This is Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul, talking in the book of Romans. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah be with you. Listen, the God of, you're having problems in your life. I'm having problems in my life. There's a redemption coming. There's a bruising of a head coming. And thank God it's not our head. Thank God it's the enemy's head. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. This is what's going to happen. We can bank on the Word of God, because the Word of God throughout the Scriptures, from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation, is true. The Word of God has no errors. The Word of God corroborates with itself. We can cross-reference the Word of God. You can't do that with anybody else's life. You can't do that with any other book. This is God's masterful plan. And I'm so excited that I get a chance to have a copy of it to read every day. And I'm so excited that God, even in my sin, provides a redemption for me. That's pretty amazing. That's worthy of giving him glory. We have to remember, we have to put this whole thing in context. Bereshit puts this all in context from the beginning to the end of us. If you don't read anything else in the Scriptures, if you read these first few chapters of Genesis, you're going to get the point. You're going to get what God's trying to say. You're going to get the fact that this is serious business, this sin. But God is in the business of rectifying things. God is a redeemer. God is a restorer of our lives. And he's going to restore our hearts, our minds. He's already partially done it, right? He's already given us salvation. He's already put before us the answer. The answer that had been building from Genesis 3 all throughout the rest of the Torah, all throughout the prophets of God. It's all leading up. It's all leading up. Deuteronomy 18, a prophet will come greater than Moses, who is regarded in Judaism as the greatest prophet. Then we get into all the prophets. We get into David, and we hear about this branch, this root of Jesse, David's father. We hear about the offspring of David and how David's kingdom will restore. This all points us. And we read in Jeremiah 31 about the new covenant, that because we broke the Torah, all the instructions here, God is putting it where? On our heart. He's going to find a way to get all these things into here, because God's trying to get us to understand it's all about the heart. It's all about the heart. And God is building and building and building until John 1:1, until the Word is made flesh. And John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Those that put their trust in him, we shall be saved from our sins. We renounce our sins. We accept Yeshua the Messiah as our Lord and Savior. We accept the fact that we're not on par with God. That was the evil, that was the sin of the enemy. And that's what he's trying to do with us too, get us to see that. We don't want to do that. We don't want to be in that camp. We want to be in the camp of the one who created us, that we can glorify. And that's where we accept Yeshua. We renounce our sins. We say, God, I want to follow you. I want to live my life for you. I want to be part of your kingdom. And there is redemption in that. And we can see that in Bereshit. Let's close in prayer. Lord, I thank you because you've laid it all out. It's just amazing, God, who you are. Your character is amazing. Your ways are amazing. And you know, you've laid it all out for us. I thank you, Lord, for your scriptures. I thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to read, and that my heart and my mind has been opened, that the scales have been lifted. And I pray, Lord, more and more you would drop the scales from eyes. Drop the scales from the eyes in this Savannah area, Lord. Let people see you. Let people realize it doesn't work on our own. It only works by submitting to you, by saying, Lord, we want to glorify you. We are your creation. You're the creator. If you've never done that, if you've never said, Lord, I'm just going to yield to you, today's the day to do it in your heart of hearts. Just say, I've sinned. The sin is consuming. The sin always follows me everywhere. It grows just like it grew back there in Genesis. And Lord, I ask you to forgive me of my sins in the name of the one who came to take away my sins. Judaism is all about a blood atonement. And here comes Yeshua shedding his blood for us. The suffering servant, Isaiah 53. We thank you, Lord, for who you are. We lift up your name. We glorify you. We put you on your throne, Yeshua. We yield to your word. We yield to the Spirit of the living God, the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh. And Lord, we just thank you for who you are in our lives. Help us to grow a little bit closer to you today. Help us to strive a little bit more. And Lord, help us to be of use to you as you build your kingdom here in our days. We thank you, God. We praise you. And we glorify you in Yeshua's name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah.